a low-down, dirty prank, wasn't it? Those little boys thought they got an iPhone and got underwear in the package. You know, the boys actually surprised me there. They responded pretty well. I wonder what my kids would have done had I played that dirty trick on them. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas this year. And I wonder, what was your response to Christmas? You know, it's very possible that your Christmas didn't go as planned. Maybe you got caught up in all the holiday hype and you find yourself a little disappointed this morning. You know, maybe your Christmas was everything you dreamed of, yet you still find yourself a little bit disappointed this morning. You know, all that shopping and wrapping was undone in a matter of minutes on Christmas morning or whenever your family had your celebration. You know, all those sweets have your little round belly shaking like a bowl full of jelly now, right? I know that's true for me. But no more family gatherings, no more Christmas music, time to take down the tree, take down the decorations and the lights. But I think theologian Dr. Seuss got it right when he wrote this. The Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more? And Christmas does mean a little bit more. It means a little bit more than the packages, boxes, and bags. It means a little bit more than family tradition. A little bit more than kindness and giving. And we're going to see in Matthew chapter 2 with this visit from the Magi, the true significance of Christmas. And it's this. The birth of Jesus reminds us that there is only one worthy of worship. There is only one who is worthy of our worship. And we're going to look at three different responses to the birth of King Jesus. We're going to look at the response of King Herod, the response of the religious leaders, and then the response of the Magi. I believe that those three responses to the first Christmas are represented right here in this auditorium this morning. Now, I hope you weren't disappointed over Christmas again this year, but if you were, there's hope. I hope you'll take to heart God's Word this morning and have an appropriate response. Let's begin with the response of the self-absorbed. This is the response of King Herod to the birth of King Jesus. So Luke reveals to us that Caesar Augustus orders this census. So Joseph and Mary and Jesus make that long journey from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. And it's there in Bethlehem, in the most humble of circumstances, that Jesus is born, really in a cave-like stable under the inn. I like how Charles Swindoll paints the picture. In the small city of Bethlehem, swollen from the influx of travelers, there was no room for them. The inns were packed. The only available accommodation was a stable crowded with the animals of the inn's guests. In the stable, a feeding trough made do for a crib. Hay served as both mattress and sheets for the young king. Rags used to wipe down the animals were the infant's clothes. Sheep, donkeys, and furtive barn mice were the only attendants of the infant's birth. A barnyard stench hung heavy in the air that was thick with flies. The stable was dark and dirty, a disquieting place for a woman in the throes of childbirth. Except for Joseph, there was no one there to share her pain, no one to share her joy. And thus, in the little town of Bethlehem, that one silent night, the royal birth of God's only Son tiptoed quietly by as the world slept. Jesus was born in the most humble of circumstances. Then sometime after that birth, Matthew reveals a very surprising event. Look with me at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." So Bethlehem was located about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It was known throughout the history of Israel as the city of David. It was the expected birthplace of Messiah. And Jesus, of course, is Messiah. He's the anointed one who will reestablish the throne of David. And this presents a problem for King Herod. You know, King Herod had usurped the throne in Judea, and King Herod actually had that same title, King of the Jews. That title, King of the Jews, was given to Herod by Caesar Augustus. He was a very successful leader. He kept order, did a great job in magnificent building projects, but he was a ruthless king. He was a very cunning and paranoid king. So these magi from the east arrive in Jerusalem, and they're talking about one who has been born King of the Jews. Now this is very disturbing news to them. This child really poses a threat to his throne. He's the King of the Jews. You know, Herod was paranoid, and he'd already built all these fortresses along the eastern border to stop invading forces. But now these magi roll into town, and you know, we see them on the Christmas cards and in the movies, the three wise men on camels. This was more of an imposing sight when they entered town. They likely came with a large group, likely riding on Persian horses. This is imposing, an imposing sight. And they announced that the King of the Jews has been born. This is a serious problem. This has Herod deeply troubled because he's driven by power and position and prestige. He is king. Think about the history too. He actually had his wife and his sons murdered to protect his throne. He will answer to absolutely no one. Now, I recently saw part of the new documentary, 30 for 30 documentary on Dennis Rodman. He's the probably the greatest rebounder in NBA history. And along with that documentary, 30 for 30 documentary, Jackie McMullen, a writer with ESPN, did an interview with him. And in that interview, he revealed a very troubling childhood, a childhood where his father abandoned him at a very young age. And Rodman later grew up, of course, and was part of the NBA, got onto that team, the Detroit Pistons. The Bad Boys. Everybody remembers that team. At least us old guys remember the Bad Boy Detroit Pistons. And he lived up to that persona. And he got caught up in a party life. And his life really began to spiral completely out of control. And he was never a father to his three children. Back in 2011, he was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And I want to share just a part of his speech with you. Some sobering words he shared that day. "I haven't been a great father. I haven't been a great husband. I can't lie about that. Michelle raised 3 beautiful kids. She's been a mother and a father. If anyone asks, do you have any regrets in your career of being a basketball player? I say, I have one regret. I wish I was a better father." How tragic. Now some 8 years later, in this recent interview with ESPN, he still longs to be that father that he never had. Listen to his words in that interview. "I lie to myself a lot. I'm a great dad. I love my kids. And then I have to go home and sit there and beat myself up because I'm just telling all these lies. The major demon I have right now is trying to convince myself that I'm a good dad. You feel like it's too late." You know, Rodman spent the vast majority of his fatherhood driven by position and prestige and power, lived in as an alcoholic at the expense of his very own family. And I look at Rodman, and then I look at King Herod. King Herod is like Dennis Rodman on steroids. Nothing will interfere with his lifestyle, not his family, and certainly not this supposed king who has been born. You know, there's many people who respond like King Herod, to the birth of Jesus. Jesus threatens their lifestyle, so they refuse to recognize Him as the rightful ruler of their lives. People are their own kings. Their own kings of their own kingdom who refuse to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Jesus is the only worthy pursuit in life. Maybe you're kind of like Dennis Rodman this morning. You've tasted of all the world has to offer, and you find yourself still empty. You find yourself realizing, man, life, all this stuff, it's all so meaningless. If that's you this morning, I encourage you, take to heart the words of Jesus. It's words He spoke to the multitudes after He multiplied the fish and the bread. He did that miracle that day. John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never thirst." Jesus is eternally satisfying. He gave Himself for us. The Bible says He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Jesus came to die, and in dying He secured our eternal salvation. You can be saved if you'll just turn away from your sin and turn to the fully and completely finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through His resurrection. So Jesus died on your behalf. And you can be satisfied this morning where you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst again. And that life is found in Jesus Christ, who is eternally satisfying. And notice King Herod's plan here in verse 7. Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find Him, report to Me, so that I too may go and worship Him." So Herod has this false humility about him. He also says he has a desire to worship this child who's been born, when in all reality, he wants to eliminate this threat to the throne. We learn later in Matthew 2 that he gives a command to have every boy in Bethlehem aged 2 years old and younger killed. No one will take His throne. That evil plan is actually spoken of in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 3. "Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon, that Satan, with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour the child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to His throne." The red dragon, Satan, uses the evil King Herod to try to stop Jesus from coming into the world as its Savior. And the woman, Israel, gives birth to a son who will rule with an iron scepter. God's sovereign plan of salvation, it cannot be stopped. It could not be stopped by Satan. It could not be stopped by King Herod. It could not be stopped by any power in all the universe. Jesus was born and Jesus is King. Herod reveals the response of the self-absorbed. But there's a second response to the birth of King Jesus. It's the response of the self-assured. The self-assured. This is the response of the religious leaders to the coming of King Jesus. Look with me at verses 4 through 6. "When He had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, He asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of My people Israel.'" So to pull off the cunning scheme, Herod turns to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, experts, authorities on the Word of God, on the Scriptures. And these two groups derived their power, both religious and political power, from the throne of King Herod. So if King Herod's throne's in jeopardy, now their power is also in jeopardy. And these two groups were always at odds, but somehow they come together, they unite in their hatred of Jesus. Right here and then all throughout the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And they reference Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which you can see there on the screen, the prophecy. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So the prophecy points directly to Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Messiah. Then the religious leaders add a little extra word in here, a shepherding reference that takes you back to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2. Really a reference to David, King David. The Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel and you will become their ruler. So shepherd there has the idea of tender care. You go back to the previous reference in Micah, ruler carries the idea of strong, firm leadership. And when you put those two words together, shepherd and ruler, we see that Messiah will rule both firmly and tenderly. So the religious leaders here, they have full knowledge of the birth of Messiah. They know exactly where he's to be born. And all of Israel has been waiting for his coming. They've been expectant. They want to be freed from the oppression of Rome. So they're all expecting the coming of Messiah. And Jesus comes and he fulfills every prophecy about Messiah perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. But they still reject him. Bible says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I just kind of find it kind of interesting here. Here are the experts of the day, the religious leaders. Magi come from the east saying the king has been born. Messiah is here. You think they'd go and check it out. You think they'd go that 6 miles south and check out, investigate what's happening there. But the coming of Messiah doesn't really seem all that important to them. They really don't need Messiah. They're self-assured. They think they are living up to the letter of the law. They're fulfilling the law themselves in every way. There's no need for Messiah, but they fail to understand that there is no one righteous. Not even one. They fail to understand that Messiah came to save them. To save them from their relentless pursuit of perfection. Something that is absolutely impossible. For over 100 years, Michelin has been the premier guide to fine dining in France. They've got a ranking system, and to lose even just one star in that ranking can have a serious effect on the success of a restaurant. So the dining world, all the most celebrated chefs were shocked to hear that Sebastian Brasse, one of France's most celebrated chefs, decided he no longer wanted to be included in that ranking. For 20 years, he had a perfect ranking in the Michelin ranking, but he says, drop me. And it was just too much pressure for him. He'd been satisfied in his work as a chef all his life, but now it had just become too much for him. Week after week, constantly wondering whether or not his food would meet the satisfaction of all the critics. So he dropped it. I think about that. The pursuit of perfection, it's exhausting. In any area of life, it is exhausting. But particularly in earning our way to God, it is absolutely exhausting. But here's the good news. Jesus came to set us free from the burden of the law. Paul explains that in Galatians 4 and verse 4. When the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So Jesus came to do what those religious leaders could never do for themselves. He would go on to live a perfect life. He would go on to fulfill the law completely and perfectly. Jesus was perfect for them. But they still wanted to gain God's acceptance through their own self-righteous deeds, through their own goodness. They missed the reason why Jesus came. As Galatians 4 said, He came to redeem them from the law, to buy them with a price. That price was His own body. The Bible says Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You know, there are many today who respond just the same way as those religious leaders. We cannot be good enough to stand before a holy God. Yet there's something in us, ingrained in us, that wants to perform for God, to do what we can to earn His acceptance. If I can just be good enough, then God will accept me. But the problem is, it's exhausting. And it's exhausting because we're all lawbreakers. The Bible says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So why is there the law? The law is designed to reveal, to expose our imperfection and drive us to the one who was perfect for us. And that's Jesus Christ. That's King Jesus. The only way you can be declared righteous before God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And I love the invitation of Jesus, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, in the context of the burden of the law. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, burdened from trying with all that we have to earn God's favor. Come to me and I will give you rest. There's rest in Jesus. Rest in that relentless pursuit of perfection that cannot be achieved. Jesus achieved it for us. And in Him there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If you're in that rat race, if you're trying to earn God's favor, if you just can't meet the law's standard, which none of us can do, I encourage you, come to Christ today. Enter into His rest, rest that only He can give. And sadly, the religious leaders here wanted a political Messiah. They failed to understand that Jesus came to take over hearts, hearts of individuals, one at a time. They didn't want a Savior from sin. Jesus didn't live up to their expectations. What did they do? They had Him crucified. Little did they know, in trying to thwart Jesus' plan, they actually brought it to pass. That's the sovereignty of God in all of this. So King Herod, he reveals the response of the self-absorbed. The religious leaders, they reveal the response of the self-assured. And finally, the Magi reveal the response of the self-abased. The Magi humble themselves at the birth of King Jesus. Look with me at verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So who were these Magi? What was this star that they followed? I think we got to take the song, We Three Kings. Let's not put it in the trash can. It's an all right song, but let's get it out of our thinking at least, because it's created a lot of confusion here. We think there were three wise men, three magi. Why? Because of the gifts that they presented to Jesus. But there were likely more than three magi there that went to the house. We also see that they were not kings. They were actually priests from Persia, a group of priests that originated there. They were the scholars of their culture. They were experts in all kinds of areas, philosophy and mathematics, science, medicine, law, and religion. They were also keenly interested in astrology. Now, someone after the first service asked me if I meant to say that. I meant to say it, not astronomy, astronomy too, but astrology. These are pagan Gentiles. So they're interested in the study of the stars. And it's an occult group, really. And it's interesting, you go back to the time of Daniel, and we see the Magi there in the book of Daniel. And the Magi are there serving in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And if you remember the story, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then he's placed as ruler over all of Babylon and over all of the Magi. Okay? Remember that story. Remember the faith of Daniel? Daniel had incredible faith in God. And we can be sure that he talked to them. He presented to them the true and living God. We can be sure that he showed them the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, even prophecies about Messiah. And then the Babylonian captivity is over and the Jews are released, but many of them stay right there in Babylon, and faithful Jews have an impact there on that culture. So it's amazing to me the providence of God here, all the way back to Daniel and faithful Jews in Babylon, and now here we are at the birth of Jesus Christ. And the star appears in the sky, and that gets their attention, right? Astrology, they're very interested in study of the stars. And maybe they remembered some of the Hebrew prophecies here from the Old Testament. Maybe the one from Balaam that said, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." And I think the Magi represent the first Gentiles coming to worship King Jesus. Amazing the providence of God at work there. You know, modern theories have tried to explain the star through natural phenomena like a comet or a supernova or conjunction of planets. But I think this is supernatural. I think that pretty strongly, because if you trace the movement of this star, it goes before the Magi and then it stops right over the place where Jesus is. And what is it then? If it's not a natural phenomena, it's supernatural, what is it? It could be that God created a heavenly object with the brilliance of a star to guide the Magi there. It could be like the Shekinah glory. Remember, in the wilderness wanderings, the visible representation of God's glory that was a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night and led them. It's very possible that could be it. Maybe it's an angel. In the Scriptures, angels are referred to as stars in numerous places. And then just think about the incarnation of Jesus. Angels have been involved announcing the news and all the way through this whole process of the incarnation. Regardless, this is some kind of supernatural phenomenon, a miracle of God that providentially guides the wise men right to the place where Jesus was. And where do the Magi find them? In a house. Christmas card got it wrong, right? The Magi were not there at the manger. They're there at a house. And Jesus in verse 11 is called a child. You put the house and child together and we see that some time has passed since Jesus' birth and is being placed in the manger there in the cave-like stable. So certainly some time has passed, and that's even true if we think about Herod. Herod says, "I want all boys 2 years old and under killed." Maybe up to 2 years have passed since Jesus' birth. And when the Magi see Jesus there, they bow down and they worship Him. That word worship in the Greek is a word that is commonly used of reverence for deity. And I know there's a lot of debate here. Is this genuine worship of Jesus as the Son of God? Or are they just recognizing Him as a superior? I think it's genuine worship for a number of reasons, especially because of that word worship there, the meaning of it. And if this is, if that is the case, if this is true worship, then these are the first Gentiles to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes pagan Gentiles, mixed up in astrology, providentially guides them to the Old Testament, and then to the place where Jesus is, where they can meet Him face to face and worship Him. And they give their gifts there of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, a very precious metal of the day, symbolic of royalty. Frankincense was actually an expensive fragrance that was poured out on offerings in the temple. And then myrrh was used for anesthesia and for embalming. So an interesting, these three gifts are very interesting here. And it may be that these are representative of Jesus' royalty and His deity and His death. Though the Magi wouldn't have understood that, certainly God could bring that about in a symbolic way. It may also be that God in His providence is providing for them. Joseph and Mary and Jesus are about to make their flight to Egypt. And here come the Magi giving them gifts. So they do that, and I think it is genuine worship of Jesus here. Then after that, the Magi are warned in a dream, don't tell Herod. So they go on back to their country by another route. So all this takes us back to the title of our series. Hope you've stuck with me so far. Really want to hit home something for those who know Jesus Christ this morning. Our series has been called The Name Above Every Name. The Name Above Every Name. And we've covered a lot of different names there. Today is the name King. We think about Jesus. He took on human form willingly for us. He was fully God and fully man. And He humbled Himself and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And notice the result, Philippians 2 and verse 9. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. He is the Master, owner, and ruler of everything and everyone. Right now He's seated at the right hand of God, and He's coming again. No doubt about it, He's promised. He's coming again at His second coming, and He'll be riding on a white horse as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when He comes at that time, He will crush His enemies and He will set up a literal earthly kingdom for 1,000 years where He'll rule and reign in righteousness. And then He'll go on and rule and reign in righteousness for all eternity. In the end, the angels, good and bad, saints in heaven and on earth, unbelievers in hell and on the earth, every knee will bow and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yet as Christians, we still battle the flesh, don't we? We still have that ongoing battle with the old sinful nature. We have acknowledged it. Yes, Jesus is Lord. But then sometimes we're a little bit like King Herod. We want to be on the throne. We're driven by power and prestige and position. But Jesus is King. His will be done, not our will. You know, we've acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. But sometimes we're a little bit like those religious leaders. We want to perform for God. And if I can just be good enough, God will finally accept me. You are a child of God. You have been fully and completely accepted by God in Christ. Stop performing for Him. Jesus already did the performance. It was perfect. You don't need to perform for God anymore. In 1872, the poet Christina Rossetti wrote a poem that appeared 30 years after her death. The poem was set to music entitled A Christmas Carol. Today we know it as In the Bleak Midwinter. There's a fascinating backstory to that beloved carol. Rossetti was actually involved in volunteering at a place where they were trying to help prostitutes come out of that lifestyle. She volunteered helping them find good jobs, meaningful jobs, and she served them in that way. And we can see that it comes out in this poem. The poem pictures a Savior who entered a world of suffering and brokenness in the bleak midwinter. And in the light of Christ's great love for us is coming, the poem asks, "What can I give, poor as I am?" Certainly that would touch the hearts of these women trying to come out of that life of prostitution. What can I give, poor as I am, to Jesus? What could I possibly offer Him? And then she writes these words, something that all of us can give Christ. "If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give Him? Give my heart. Give my heart." There's one gift that Jesus wants more than anything else from you this Christmas, right here and right now. Jesus wants your heart. The question is, who or what is seated on the throne of your heart? Who or what has priority, that first place in your life? Is it your spouse or your children? Is it your parents? Is it your friends or your job or pleasure or recreation? And we could go on and on. What is it that is seated on the throne of your heart? Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is Lord of Lords. He's your master. He's your ruler. He's your owner. He is your everything. We're called to be His loyal subjects. You know, the only real measure, the only true measure of whether we are wise or foolish is by looking at who or what has the priority in our lives. What is seated on the throne? The birth of Jesus reminds us there is only one who is worthy of worship. Yet there are all kinds of different responses to the coming of King Jesus. There's a response of people like Herod, the self-absorbed, who say, "I'm God. It's my throne." Then there's the response of people like the religious leaders, the self-assured, who say, "I don't need God. I don't want Messiah." And then there's the response of people like the Magi, the humble, the self-abased, who say, "Jesus is King. He's King." So as we look forward to a new year, may we go into that new year, and it can start right now. May we bow before King Jesus, and may we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For you this morning, that may mean giving your heart to Jesus in salvation. The Bible's very clear. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Maybe that's how you make Jesus this morning. You give your life to Him, and He will save you. He will be eternally satisfying to you. But if you know Christ this morning, then this may mean searching your heart to determine what's on the throne. What's on the throne of your heart this morning? And if King Jesus does not have His rightful place, may we humble ourselves before Him. May we bow the knee. May we give our lives as living sacrifices. And what does the Bible say that is? That is our true and proper worship. King Jesus wants your heart this morning. Let's pray to Him. Father, thank You for this time together in Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit who spoke these words. Thank You for the men who penned them. Thank You for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit this morning. Thank You, God. I'm just a vessel. I just want to speak the truth. My prayer is, God, that You'd take that truth. You touch the heart of someone here this morning. Surely there's someone here who's been trying to earn Your favor. Trying to be good enough. Trying to do it on their own. I pray that You'd break that person, humble them, help them to understand Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Help them to give their lives to Christ this morning. Father, I pray for that person who's allowed other things to be on the throne of their heart, to consume them, to be their priority. Pray that You'd break that person as well. Break me. Help me to put You first. You belong there. You're my Master. You're my ruler. You're our Master and ruler. Help us to give You our hearts this Christmas. God, change us. Make us more like Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.